Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
The truth. What's your relationship to the truth? We all, I think, like to hope that we live in the truth, that we speak the truth, that we love the truth, that we abide in the truth. We know of people who have a much more casual acquaintance with the truth. People whose word you can't necessarily take for truth. There are people who speak falsehood because they learn falsehood. They think it's true, but they repeat what they've learned and it's false. There are people who speak falsehood because it serves them well. In fact, I was hearing in one of the books I'm listening to, the author related a story of a young girl who was asked by her teacher, "What is a lie?" And the student said, "Well, a lie is abhorrent to God and abominable before him, and a very present help in trouble." Have you ever found a lie to be a very present help in trouble? I think we've all had experience with that idea of a lie. The Bible in the Ten Commandments is setting up a system of law, not just for personal obedience, but for the organization of a nation. There's a difference between what you legislate and what is moral, in the sense that legislation is sometimes a little bit broader, a little bit undefined, and sometimes limited. So we legislate, for instance, on contracts. And you can go to jail if you break a contract, or you can be fined, or the court can set things right if you break a contract. But when you promise your friend that you'll buy him a treat, and then you don't, he's not likely to drag you to court for that. It's still wrong to break your promise, but it's not something that you would legislate. The reason I say this is that this command particularly, the command, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," is actually a command that focuses on the court. That if you come before the court and you bear false witness, you're breaking the commandment. And as in the reading that Bill read for us, the idea of false witness, falsely bringing an accusation against somebody in order to get them punished in some way, is supposed to backfire on you in the Jewish court system. That is, if you're found to be a false witness, whatever it was you were trying to, whatever punishment it was you were trying to bring upon your adversary, then that punishment would be levied on you. So if you're falsely accusing him of a capital crime, then the punishment for your false witness would be a death sentence. If you were trying to steal from him through the courts by falsely accusing him of some fraud, and you wanted to punish him or fine him for 1,000 pieces of gold, then the punishment for your false witness would be 1,000 pieces of gold assessed against you. And that in this particular context, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is given as a demand that justice be done. That if somebody was using falsehood to try and bring harm on another person, then that harm would be visited on them. And God says, in the law, it's almost like God is saying, I hope this is only a one-time thing. That the first time somebody actually bears false witness in court and is found guilty of it, and they get the punishment that would have come upon the person they were accusing, then that'll end it, won't it? Hopefully it'll never happen again, and you won't see it in the land of Israel, people bearing false witness in court. Unfortunately, bearing false witness happens. And there is a charge in our modern court systems that reflects this idea in the ancient foundation of our justice system. And you can be charged with perjury. It doesn't necessarily mean you get an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth or a life for a life if you commit perjury, but you do get assessed a punishment for false witness. But is that all that this command is about? Is that, as long as we don't go to court and falsely accuse somebody, have we kept this command? Well, once again, Jesus, as he reveals the fullness of the kingdom of God, he says that dishonesty has no place in our lives. Now earlier, you know, I said about a number of you can say about any number of these commands that if people just did this command, the world would be a better place. If we get universal compliance to even one out of these commands, the world would be a much better place. How much pain and disruption and damage has been done by adultery? How much evil has redoubled and snowballed as people suffer murder, and then in their pain and anger they murder in return. How much evil begets evil? But wouldn't it be amazing in this particular command how much lighter the world would be if nobody lied? I know you want to laugh, like, wait a second, what would happen to politics, you think? They'd be completely gone. Is it possible to be in politics and not lie? Yes, it is. Is it possible to win and not lie? That's where the question lies, isn't it? That's why so many people are tempted to bend the truth, because sometimes the lie brings the easier win. Sometimes the lie is a very present help in times of trouble. It's funny that Jesus, and his teachings are repeated by James again in the scripture that Bill read, Jesus said, I don't want you, my people, to make oaths. To make oaths or swear. Now, when we say you shouldn't swear, we often mean don't use four-letter words, don't use bad words. But when Jesus said don't swear, he meant don't make an oath in which you call upon God to be your witness that you're telling the truth. Don't make an oath that says, upon my mother's grave, or cross my heart, hope to die, as we used to say as children. Those oaths that imply that we can tell God what to do if we are lying are patently constructions of a dishonest world. Does that mean if I say, cross my heart, hope to die, if I don't die, that I was telling you the truth? No, not at all. If people actually believed the oaths that they were making, they wouldn't make them to cover their lies. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship points to another side of making oaths, though. Not only is it this attempt to box God in or make God responsible for the fact that I didn't get caught in my lie. The other side of the oath is that it seems to permit lying when you haven't made an oath. If making an oath guarantees my truth, what happens when I don't? Does that mean I'm free to lie? Instead, Jesus says, don't swear by anything. Not by the hair on your head. Not by the throne of God or his temple. Don't swear by anything. Instead, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest. The lie doesn't tell us, doesn't command speech of us. In fact, our legal system holds by this right to remain silent. And the law, the command said, don't bear false witness. It didn't command you to incriminate yourself. It didn't command you to speak some truth that was actually a private thing that shouldn't be shared around. It doesn't command you to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then prevent you from saying what you want to say as the lawyers cut off your answers and just say, give me a yes or a no. It doesn't command speech from us, but it says whatever speech we make ought to be the truth, ought to be honest. We can all understand that sometimes it's hard to know the truth. Sometimes it's hard to know the truth because the information you're getting is so mixed up and confused. Sometimes you recognize that you've only seen one side of the story and you're not really sure that there isn't another side. Sometimes, though, the reason it's hard to even know the truth is because our processing of information is contaminated, adulterated, made impure and incorrect by suspicion, resentment, fear, worry, and distrust. Those things contaminate our ability to know the truth. If in the kingdom of God we are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if in the kingdom of God we are filled with such things, then we are in a much better position to know the truth. Most things that people say can be taken more than one way. Just spend a couple of minutes on Twitter or Facebook and see how people are misinterpreted. See how people latch on to some twist of phrase and then drive the knife home when they accuse you and find you guilty of something you never really intended to say. Well, that's more true when you're just typing things on a keyboard and people don't see the person and the emotion and the care that's going into the speaking. They don't hear the tone of voice or see the expression on the face. It's easy in that context, but it's also easy when we're face to face to misunderstand somebody, to combine a word and a glance and misinterpret the word as angry or accusatory. But if we are afraid of being accused, if we're afraid of people hurting us, if there's a lack of trust, if we're bearing a suspicion that comes from past hurts that haven't been healed, and suspicions that have been reinforced by mistreatment, then we have trouble seeing the truth. We also have trouble when we speak the truth. Because Jesus doesn't stop at simply saying that we should make our yeses yes and our no be no. He insists that we remove all contempt from our bearing. That we remove anger from the way we deal with one another. Anger is a great way of getting started on problem solving when you see that something's wrong. But anger is a bad leader in problem solving. Anger gives you a little bit of a kick to get going, but if you don't let go of the anger and start dealing in love, you're going to misrepresent the truth and misunderstand the situation. And so Jesus tells us as we talked about an earlier command about murder, he said, do not say raka to your brother. I just found out, and those of you who've read The Divine Conspiracy will know that the word raka in that language is believed to have originated as the sound that you make when you're trying to conjure up some spit in your mouth, you know, so you can spit at the person. The word raka is the equivalent of spitting on somebody. Jesus says, if you have that attitude in your heart, that's not from the kingdom of God. So contempt and truth cannot exist in the same sentence. James does say about people who praise God and curse their brother. He says, how can that be? Can the same spring have salt water and fresh water in it? Can a fig tree grow grapes? Or a grape tree grow dates? How is it that the same mouth can praise the Lord and curse the person who is made in the image of the Lord? How can you love God and hate your brother or your sister? How can you truly have a life of integrity as a Christian and be motivated by hate in your speaking? And so, the Bible tells us, even when we're correcting somebody, do it with all gentleness and respect. That's so much more than just do not lie, right? How much more, if the world would be improved by simply not lying, how much more would it be improved if we only spoke in love? Always, when we spoke the truth. We didn't, in love, lie. But whatever truth we spoke in love. How much better would your family be? Let's start there. In fact, no, let's go back. How much better would your prayer life be if in your conversation with God you spoke only in love? If when you were praying for that adversary, that person who was against you, and instead of being their adversary, you were their advocate, and you said, Lord, help this person. Help set them free from whatever anger is moving them. Lord, heal them of any wound I have caused them. Lord, help them to be satisfied with the goodness that comes from your throne. Jesus said that as much as that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? That if your adversary is taking you to court, go along and see what you can do before you get to court. Go along with a good mind, with a good spirit, he says. He doesn't say give in on everything. Love that person. Be their advocate. Try to find the solution that brings them out of their righteous indignation, if it is righteous, or that helps lead them out of their unrighteous anger and contempt. That your prayers for your persecutors would be prayers of blessing. And imagining, the Christian ought to have a very, very rich imagination. An imagination that can see the worst of all people being transformed into the greatest of all saints. Are you sometimes stymied by that lack of imagination? You're dealing with somebody and you just can't see how God could ever get through to them? You might want to read a little bit of Paul's letters. Not entirely because he speaks of this great love that can transform every life, but the very one who wrote those letters was one of those people that seemed beyond redemption. He was, by his own admission, he was zealous for the Lord, but without understanding. He was self-righteous. He was arrogant. He was contemptuous of the Christians. He hated them. He wanted them killed. He wanted them driven off. He believed them to be the worst possible danger in the world at the time. He conspired against them. He worked against them. And yet, on the road to Damascus, the power of God descended upon him and changed him and called him to a new life. And Paul became the apostle of grace to the people that in his mind were the worst people, the Gentiles. He was a Jew and proud of it. But God changed his heart so much that he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's the one who wrote about the greatness of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13. This one who was a murderer, a self-righteous zealot, who was somebody that if he had been unchanged, would this day come into this room and take us all and put us in whatever prison he could find, whatever hole he could drop us in. Is there somebody in your life that is worse than Paul? I really doubt it. But even if they are, your prayers can be truth. Yeah, they got problems. Spoken in love, but you, Lord, can help them. How much greater would your prayer life be if when you spoke of yourself and you let the Word of God speak to you, you understood that it was the truth spoken in love? How many people are so uncomfortable in their own skin? Sometimes I am. And sometimes I beat myself up. Do you do that in prayer sometimes? You do God's work for him, right? You punish yourself. That saves God having to punish you. Love yourself as God loves you. Not love yourself with arrogant pride, but love yourself as God loves you. Who knows that what you need is his forgiveness and grace, not punishment. Love yourself as you speak the truth about yourself. Don't hide your faults, but understand that underneath the contamination of sin is a person fearfully and wonderfully made, in whom God actually delights. In whom a person whom God loves. Do you know yourself to be someone that God loves? Think about that prostitute that came into the Pharisee's house so enraptured of Jesus that she started washing his feet with precious oil and wiping them with her hair. Now, all around her were people who looked down on her. A Pharisee who thought, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. But Jesus knew who she was, and he loved her. He loved her so much that he had forgiven her all her sins. And he saw her as a new creature, a beautiful, beautiful creature, a beautiful person. And he saw the love that had been put in her heart, this love that she gained from being set free from her sins and being set free from her career of sin and being loved and welcomed into the body of Christ, into the fellowship of disciples, into the communion of believers. If she saw herself as the Pharisees and praise. So let honesty and love dwell together in your prayer life. Let honesty and love be married together in your speech, as it is to be married in your heart. The idea of lying becomes unthinkable. It just doesn't occur to you when you are secure in Christ and you know that if you've sinned, there is a way through to redemption and hope. And the way is not by covering up, but by honestly confessing. And the way to deal with the harm you've caused other is by apology, not by pretending it didn't happen. The honesty of God's love as it fills our hearts is a freedom that truly sets us free from being slaves to sin, where we spend all our time either trying not to sin. That's still slavery. Or trying to cover up our sin. We're so busy protecting our reputation, pretending to be something that we're not yet. Or the other part of our life spent actually doing the sin. We're slaves, Jesus says, to sin before we come to Him. We're slaves to the lie. We're slaves to deception. But once we're set free from sin, once we are set free from the punishment of sin, and we know that even if we stumble, we don't stop being children of God, then we don't have to cover it up. Then we can say, yes, yes, I messed up. And I will do whatever I can to stop messing up. But I'm going to do it as a child of God. Not as a child of the devil pretending not to be something, but as a child of God knowing full well that I'm loved in the midst of this journey, of this adventure, this victory that we are slowly coming into possession of as we live in truth. Here is the truth for all of us. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Winning is not Lord. You don't have to win, so you don't have to lie. Your reputation is not Lord. You don't have to look good to the rest of the world to be beautiful in the sight of God. You don't have to protect your reputation because it's not Lord. You don't have to lie. Even life itself, this physical life, is not Lord. Whatever hardships the truth causes us, we are free to face them because Jesus is Lord, not hardship. And hardship doesn't tell us what not to do. Jesus tells us that we are victors, more than conquerors, in all of it. We can live in His truth. We can dwell and immerse ourselves. We can abide in His truth and know perfect freedom. For, He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. The truth that will set you free. Let's pray. Gracious God, what a little command, don't lie. What a great truth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Keep us in Him. Amen. We're going to reflect on the Lordship of Jesus Christ as we sing a couple of songs that celebrate the triumphal victory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Awake, my soul, and sing.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.